been blessed. Speaking of being blessed, my dear brother Kyle once again stepped up when I needed a little time to do some other things, and it is such a pleasure. And I just look out at this congregation and I see people who could stand up here, come up here and give a message from the Lord, and I am just blessed to have this congregation. It is so deep. The depth of the fellowship and the spirit here is beyond comprehension to me. Small but mighty is how I like to see it. So, brother,
don't drink out of my bottle.
Morning, everyone. Can you hear me in the back? I'm going to try and keep talking loud enough so we can keep the heater on, preferably. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for these words and this time and just the blessing of having new members and the blessing of sharing in fellowship together. I ask that these words and these thoughts of our hearts and minds just be pleasing in your sight. In your name we pray. Amen. So we've actually hit an interesting rhythm here to where Jeff has preached three sermons on biblical words, and then we get someone from the congregation to preach on faith. And then another three, and now me on faith. So look forward to 4 weeks from now when, I don't know, someone else might come up here to give us a little bit of a break from sermons on just church words. Though this is a beautiful sermon series, Jeff, I must say. You're doing well. With that today, though, I do want to turn, it's easy, especially when we're looking at words of faith, to get bogged down with Paul. Paul loves to talk about these words of imputation and righteousness and sanctification, and that's who we turn to for our source. But Paul is looking to Jesus, and so in faith, I want to turn to two significant passages from Jesus today, and especially on this Sunday. The first passage that I want to look at today comes from Luke 12, verse 13 to 21. Did the technology work? Minor success. Okay. This is the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" So as we look at this passage, we're going to first look at the characters here. We have Jesus, and Jesus has a heckler. I associate hecklers with comedy videos. There's some wonderful clips on YouTube of comedians just dealing with hecklers out of the crowds. Or the other example we might consider, we don't have a liveliest audiences, but some churches love to call out amen during sermons. By our standard, that might be heckling. I don't know. It is wonderful, though. It keeps the audience engaged. You know someone's listening if they time it right. The heckler has a brother, and Jesus confronts them, asks about who has appointed him judge between them. And so we see Jesus' first assertion of, "Who am I to you? Who am I?" This question that Jeff is asking us to look at week after week as we build through this cascade of things of who is Jesus and who is Jesus to you and what does Jesus mean intellectually to you? Do you see him as judge or do you see him, what is your relation to him? And Jesus turns to teach the man on property, teaches him to not store up grain or goods, teaches him to be careful with what he's putting his faith in. That he's putting his faith in something that he's inherited from his father. Instead, we don't know how long ago this has happened, but they're either beyond the point of mourning and still fighting, or should be at the point of mourning and not worrying about fighting. They're focused entirely, or at least one of them is, on the wrong circumstance. And it's the same way with us, with when we watch various things going on in our world. We have to make sure we're keeping our faith focused on Christ and keeping the faith. These words here aren't just echoed from here. They're even echoed back into Solomon. This is almost where Jesus' parable seems to come from. In Ecclesiastes 2, as Jeff has covered, Solomon, as the voice of the teacher, says, "I hated the things I had worked so hard here for, because I will leave them to someone who comes after me." Solomon knows how uncertain it is to not know who you're leaving it to. These brothers are fighting. They're a man's sons, and you'd hope that he could trust them. But we don't know. In the same way, a few lines later, Solomon bemoans, "A person can do nothing better than eat, drink, and find satisfaction in their own work. This, too, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to someone who pleases God. This, too, is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." So this sense, for me, part of where this feeling resonates with is a general feeling of angst, that our times are admittedly a bit more certain for us than what Solomon is facing. Solomon's just seen his father David go through many, many wars and now comes home to a time of peace, but still looks around at his kingdom and everything that he wants and sees that work is good to do. It is good to have work, but we must keep our eyes on God, that he will let us do with what he has blessed us with to continue our work, and that he will provide for us to do that work, those opportunities for work. This is our gift. We see not just Christ, though, because we're beyond Solomon. We have a view of Christ for what this means for community and what this means for the work we can do. We have a sense of community here. We've just inducted new members. We have a community here that is even growing. We're just blessed beyond measure. And we have to make sure that we're turning to count those things. This is one of the things that Solomon looks at to contrast, that he does not spend his time. He spends his time looking towards God, but also looking towards counting his blessings, not as blessings from God, but just counting them to put numbers on them. This passage, this sense of what to do in life and how to look through our life, how to keep our faith, doesn't just apply for what we're looking at with our goods and our monies and our institutions. This also plays out very well in our next screen. Nope. Screen? Yeah. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, one of the classics. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Right here, we get someone who's a bit more qualified to ask Jesus questions. We get a teacher of the law, someone who knows the law, someone that Jesus is known for teaching on. We don't get some things, though. We don't know if this man is curious about what he must do for eternal life or if he's hostile towards Jesus. He doesn't appear to be a heckler, but we really don't know. We can't tell what we've gotten here so far. So Jesus responds to the man question for question. "What is written in the law? And how do you read it?" And the man responds well. Jesus compliments him. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." The man shows that he knows the law. His credentials aren't suspect. That's Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. Deuteronomy 6:5 is exactly that. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength." And Leviticus 18, he paraphrases, I'm out of, but says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone amongst your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Getting ahead of myself. Jesus continues, though, "You have answered correctly." He compliments the man for his knowledge and for looking around with a good responsive answer from the law. But he wanted, "Do this and you will live," but he wanted to justify himself. And so the man comes back to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And this is a bold question, and this is the other part of us for keeping our faith, making sure we're counting up everything correctly and counting up everything according to the heart of God. It's a bold question, and he asks about who his neighbor is because he believes there's a second category. There's the category of who is not my neighbor. Who do I not have to care about? And in reply, Jesus says, "A man was going down from Jericho to Jerusalem, when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and he went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going along the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And so now we need to cover those three people, the Levite, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. The priest is a priest, finished his duties, traveling on this road, traveling somewhere. He might have somewhere he thinks he needs to be, but there is a man pressing for need, and he passes him by. We see a Levite, also working for the temple, assisting in the temple, playing music. He also passes him by. And a Samaritan who many who in the society there at the time would be justified in being unfriendly to the Jewish man who he's passing by in the street. As always, we come to the question of what is my modern day Samaritan? I have one answer that jumped immediately into my head when I was getting this on paper. I attended a Penguins game about a year ago, and the Penguins game that time was against the Philadelphia Flyers, and it was my worst sporting experience I have ever had. There was a girl right behind me and right next to my friend, who was a veteran, and the girl behind me decided that in spite of Philly being up about 4-2 or something like that, she needed to just keep being obnoxious for the next rest of the game. She spilled her beer on the man. She did various things. There was an honest animosity between especially the man next to me who'd had the beer spilled on him, but many of us around her. I don't know if I'm the Samaritan or she is. In all honesty, she was pretty tipsy. I honestly think that I might have been the Samaritan to her. She doesn't want a Pittsburgh fan caring for her or taking care or going out to get napkins to clean up from the spilled man or making good on what has gone a little bit south. So I'm not sure which way to take that, if I'm the Samaritan or she is, but that is the animosity, or something possibly worse than that. Is the best I can get for you on what a Samaritan is to the Jewish man on the street. And we see the man, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring olive oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey and brought him back to the inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, said, "Look after him, and when I return I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think is the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I trusted that the Philly fans' friends who were there, who even apologized for her when she went to the bathroom one time, were taking care of her that day. I trust that she saw me not as a priest or a Levite, but just as another fan. But I do not know. Jesus provides the answers, and this is the other big thing here, not just with God providing storehouses for grain and the grain, but something to enjoy in our daily walks. Jesus provides the answers to these questions, making sure that what we put our faith in is not things or institutions, but in Him who provides answers, Him who provides everything in our life, so long as we count these up as blessings. Even last night, I keep having sermons that keep getting edited until about 2 hours before they go live, so bear with me here. Last night I woke up at 4 a.m. with the moon shining down on my face, and it's actually incredibly the thing that disrupted sleep but gave me the most confident in what I was having to share here, because I thought it was a helicopter or something like that. I put on my glasses and just enjoyed the moon for a while. And I don't think that moon was providing for me. I'm pretty sure that full, beautiful, bright moon was providing for someone else somewhere else in the city. It just happened to hit me in the face. It also got me thinking, if I'm counting my blessings, God did provide me shutters and curtains, and I just hadn't closed them. And so if I wanted to get to sleep, or if I wanted to prevent that from happening the next night when it's less a full moon but still bright, I should probably just close them this night. We keep looking back and counting these blessings each day. Not even 30 minutes ago. Each of us counted our blessings this day. You said it in unison, "Give us this day our daily bread," counting everything up that we've got and everything that we've got to be thankful for. We must not fall into traps of pity, but of compassion, of genuine compassion that we see in the Samaritan man. And I will close with a quote to make sure you're counting everyone else with. I thought about putting it up in the list of scriptures, but I couldn't quite bring myself to do that. From one of the best people. It is a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It is a beautiful day in the neighborhood. The high is going to be about 53 and sunny to boot. Won't you be my neighbor?